Again, we have the delight, we have the privilege of looking together into the Word of God. Now, I say it's a delight and a privilege, and indeed it is, because it is the Word of God. How can it be that we can hold in our hand a Bible that was written by God Himself, so that every word and every sentence, every phrase, every letter of the Word is precisely what God wants to teach us. But on the other hand, as we read the Word of God, we read awesomely terrible things. We read about God's judgment. And there would be no judgment if there were no sin, but that's the huge problem in the world today and in our own lives. When we talk about the world, we're not talking about the pigs and the dogs and the calves and the lambs and the birds and the fish. We're talking about the people of the world who were created in the image of God and who were created to obey God, and yet to a man. Every single one of us have to admit by nature we are in rebellion against God. We want to do our own thing, and that is sin. And unfortunately, God is a God of justice. He has established His law, and it has to be carried out. And the law of God declares that sin is a transgression of the law of God and brings about God's punishment. So on the one hand, as we read the Bible, we're delighted because we're listening to God Himself as we read the Bible, listening to God Himself speaking. But on the other hand, we read these terrible, terrible warnings and pronouncements of God, which will all be carried out. And that's the other side of the coin that makes all of the reading of the Bible such a traumatic event in a real sense, because we know when God says He's going to bring judgment, He will bring judgment. God never speaks idly. A lot of times when we're rearing our children, we say, little Jimmy, now if you do that again, I'm going to chastise you in some way. And so he does it again, and we've forgotten that we said we'd promised that we were going to chastise you if you do it once more, and so we don't do it. And maybe after 15 more offenses, finally we decide it's time to administer some kind of chastisement. That's not the way God works. When God says He will do something, He will do it. God is absolutely trustworthy. We are not trustworthy, but God is absolutely trustworthy. Now, we've been looking in the book of Jeremiah, and of course, remember, we can only understand this book. In fact, we can only understand anything in the Bible if we follow the biblical hermeneutic, that is, the biblical method of interpretation, namely that Christ spoke in parables, and without a parable He did not speak. And a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, a spiritual meaning. And so we read these physical facts of this happening or that will happen or whatever, and we have to find out what is the spiritual meaning of this. God also established another rule, namely that we are to compare Scripture with Scripture. We search out truth by letting the Bible be its own dictionary, its own commentary, and that is the way we come to truth. Now, as we've been going through the book of Jeremiah, we've seen that it has been utilizing the experiences of the nation of Judah, principally, as they were destroyed by the Babylonians in the days of right after the last good king Josiah died, until finally Jerusalem itself was destroyed and the temple was destroyed. But actually, as God is recording all of these historical events, that is the earthly story. But when we look at the heavenly meaning, we find that in actuality, God is using them as an illustration, that whole experience, that whole historical situation, as an illustration of our day, that what they were going through is actually demonstrating what is happening spiritually insofar as the gospel is concerned, what's happening in the world of our day. And remember in our last study, we're down here to Jeremiah 23, where God said, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my sheep, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord." And these shepherds we learned, and we have been learning this all through the first 23 chapters of Jeremiah, are speaking about the pastors, the elders, the deacons, the Bible teachers, the evangelists of our day. We can say, "Oh, those people back there, boy, were they bad. Did they rebel against God? Did they go their own way?" But we know not so. We love the Lord. We do it God's way. Well, unfortunately, that's not the way we can read this. God is talking about us today, the pastors in the local congregations, because throughout the church age, God has utilized the local congregations as the external representation of the kingdom of God, and that is where he has placed the pastors. That is where he has placed the Bible teachers. And so he's talking about them. He's saying, "Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away." And actually, when we went on a little farther, we find that it is God who says, "I have driven them away." Remember, we looked at verse 3. "I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them." And that, we learned, of course, was because God has his pre-programmed plan. Nothing is happening in the church or in the world today or at any time in history that was not anticipated by God. God knows the end from the beginning. And God utilizes the wickedness of men to accomplish his purposes, just as he works through true believers, as he guides them to do the will of God. All of it is under the control of God. And so that's why he can say, "I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them. And I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." Now, as we're going to go on in Jeremiah 23, a big question is going to arise. And that big question is something that I have been struggling with personally, and searching and searching and searching the Bible in order to get as honest and as correct an answer as possible. Always, of course, praying for wisdom. When God says, I will bring them again, I will bring them again, of what time is he talking about? Is he talking about the time when he established the local congregations back in AD 33? Or is he talking about the time in which when the final harvest is coming in? And we're going to find as we go on in Jeremiah 23 that increasingly the evidence is pointing to this time. While it is true, there has been the church age, and God has sent the gospel out in the world. I often ask the question, what was the chief accomplishment of the church age? What was the big accomplishment of the church age? I know one big accomplishment, and that is it got Bibles into the whole world. Through the local congregations, Bibles were sent out into all the world. Think of it right now. Let's suppose that God had raised up Family Radio at this time to send the gospel into the world, and up until now, it was like in the days of Jesus, there were very, very few Bibles. And so we're telling people to read the Bible. They don't have a Bible. And would we have the means in a very, very quick period of time to get millions and millions of Bibles all spread out all through the world? The answer is no, not at all. But one of the chief accomplishments, I truly believe, of the church age is not that there was an enormous number of people becoming saved. I say this repeatedly, that as I look back on the history of the church, it's pretty dismal. It's really pretty dismal insofar as really being faithful to the Word of God. They have, for most of the years, almost all the years of the church age, they've had the wrong hermeneutic. Almost all, so that there were many portions of the Bible they couldn't even begin to understand. They had the wrong salvation plan. They had a man-made salvation plan for a great portion of the history of the world in most areas where the gospel was being presented. So it was almost a parallel situation to when God brought the gospel through national Israel. There was only a tiny remnant that were saved, 7,000 during the days of Ahab in Israel. 7,000 had not bowed the knee to Baal, and that was about 1/3 of 1% of the whole nation. That might give us some kind of a clue, maybe. But that's really been the way it has been throughout the church age. And yet, one wonderful thing has happened that through this, even though it spiritually has not really brought great results. Well, in fact, today, as we look at the churches today, who are in their glory, in their splendor, they have more members than ever. They rejoice in the Word of God. They have beautiful hymns that they sing, and they have wonderful conferences and Bible retreats and what have you that they go to, and enormous fellowship with one with another, and all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, when God has given the command to come out of the churches, are they leaving by wholesale numbers? The answer, no, just a tiny, tiny little trickle. In fact, I'm reminded of a verse in Romans chapter 9, and I'm very intrigued by this verse because it is really speaking to national Israel, but it's also speaking to our day. He says in Romans 9, in verse 25, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. That's talking about those who really become true believers. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number be of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And that is a very, very interesting statement, a very significant statement, because God promised Israel would be as the sand of the sea, and yet here he is, he's saying only a remnant shall be saved. In other words, externally, yes, they have been as the sand of the sea. Churches have sprung up all over the world, and some of them are very big and active in their communities and so on. And yet, there's only a remnant that are saved. Then the next verse, which someday I'd like to develop more definitely, but not right now. But the next verse says, "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth." And the more I look at this, the more I'm thinking God is pointing right to where we are today. And we might keep this verse in mind, just keep it in mind as we go on in Jeremiah 23. A short work will he complete right at the end. And we're at the end, we know we're at the end, and a short work means that it is something that's going to be accomplished very quickly, very quickly. And I suspect, and I'm not saying this dogmatically at all, but I suspect that it's in our day that God is going to do a huge work in the world, but it's a short work. and then the end will come. And God doesn't require time, you know. I say this from time to time, you know, when God got ready to save the Ninevites, a city of 120,000 people, how long did it take him to do that? And we know they were saved because in Matthew we read that they're going to be standing in judgment over against some of the wicked cities of the people of Israel. And how long did it take? 40 days. And it's in our day that we have the knowledge of really what salvation is, that it's 100% the work of Christ, that the Sabbath day of the Old Testament was pointing to the fact, don't you do any work in order to become saved. That has never, never, never been emphasized, never, as the gospel has gone out. Well, now let's keep those few things in mind. We're going to be coming back to those things again and again as we go on in Jeremiah. But we now come to verse 4, which we finished studying in our last study. I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking. Remember, we saw the word lacking. They will not be visited with judgment, saith the Lord. Now, this again is a positive statement of God. He is not saying that I'm going to build again a big institution like the nation of Israel or like the church age, where externally it represents the kingdom of God, and amongst them there will be a remnant chosen by grace. Now God is talking about a people that over which he will set shepherds, and they're not an institution of any kind. As a matter of fact, in our day, and we know this applies to our day, it is we're saved one by one. But God has given shepherds, those who are teaching the Bible correctly, and he is guaranteeing that it is bringing salvation. There's no confusion out there. There's nobody out there who can tell somebody authoritatively, as it could happen in the days of the church age, an elder or a deacon or a pastor could say to an individual, look, I've looked at you in your life. You live a very moral, decent life. You love the Lord. You carry your Bible. You accepted the Lord Jesus. You were baptized. You gave a beautiful confession of faith. And therefore, I am utterly convinced you are a child of God. And yet that person may not be a child of God at all, because that pastor can't see the heart of that individual at all. But that can't happen today. That can't happen today. There's nobody in spiritual authority who can look at another person and say, I know that you are a child of God. We all stand here naked before God, and it's between me and God, me and God. God knows whether I'm saved. There can't be any counterfeits. Someone may think that they're saved, but nobody recognizes that as they're not part of an institution. They're not part of an external relationship with God through an organization, a divine organization like a church or like the nation of Israel. We just stand individually naked before God. And it's over these that God sets his shepherds so that they will be fed and they'll fear no more and neither be dismayed. In other words, he is ruling now. He is shepherding. He is the chief shepherd. He is shepherding those who have truly become saved, and they're the only ones that he's shepherding. Now we're going to go on in verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Now, that verse, if I had looked at that verse 2 years ago or 10 years ago, I would have said, yes, God here is pointing to the time when Christ would come and the new covenant would be established. That is the fact that we actually see that Christ has paid for the sins of those he came to save. He actually came and visited this earth and went back to heaven. He poured out his Holy Spirit. And now this verse comes into play. The days come, I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. But it's interesting, when we look at the language of this verse very carefully, very, very carefully, we find that it is got clues in it that are pointing particularly to this day, to this day. Again, we have come to that point where I have to say goodbye because we have run out of time insofar as being able to work on this chapter any longer. And I trust that you will ponder what you have learned, what I have learned, because I am learning at the same time you are learning, and be encouraged to read the Bible yourself more and more and more. You can't do anything that is more valuable for your life than to spend time reading the Bible.